Well, before I get into the message today, I do want to make just one announcement. We have a RCK position open. Yes, our children's ministry is looking for the next RCK ministry director. We've learned in this interim period that we needed to increase the hours, so it is still a part-time role, but 20 to 25 hours in order to care well, not just for the children we have in our children's ministry, but for the volunteers and teachers who are in the classroom as well. And so the candidate that we're looking for is someone who is an equipper. Not only do you love children, but you also have a skill for building teams. We have about 100 kids between two services here at Sanctuary, and so this is a joyful opportunity. You can find the job description online, and we invite you to pray with us to find that person, and even prayerfully consider if maybe you are that person. So feel free to look that over. Send it to somebody you know that might be interested, because we are really excited about filling this role. I probably should say this, because I would be remiss if I didn't, but my wife's girlfriends from Hampton University spent some time with her this weekend, so they're just, you know, you're like, oh, Jacinta knows what to do. There you go. Some of the closest friends a person could ask for. So we are in a sermon series through the book of Lamentations. And how many of you know we got some real life examples to lament for? The name of the sermon series is Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And as we engage in this study of Lamentations, we're reminded that the concept of pain is unavoidable. That there is suffering that we endure individually, but also there is suffering that we engage with collectively. And throughout this series, we're asking a few questions. Where do you go when pain is widespread? And it doesn't look like it's going to end anytime soon. What kind of language do you use when you are in prayer? What's acceptable to say to God when you are in pain? And how is it that you can help someone else who is going through their seasons of pain as well? And before we jump all the way into Lamentations chapter 1, I want to address a few reasons why we don't lament well. Number one, we don't lament well because we're too optimistic. We're too optimistic, and we are therefore unrealistic about our situation. We keep looking for that silver lining, and the silver lining is there, and the silver lining is there. You got laid off, but look at the silver lining. You know, you're going through a divorce, but look at the silver lining. We're too optimistic and unrealistic about our situation because life is hard. It's hard, and we should say that it's hard when it's hard. Secondly, we don't lament well because we're too uncomfortable with doubt. Or we're too uncomfortable with uncertainty, or we're too uncomfortable with unanswered prayer. And in those moments of life, we rush in, we step in to try to bring some resolution to the pain that we feel, because we just can't sit with it long enough. Last week, we looked at Psalm 13 as a model and a frame for lament, and we gave out a guide. That's the same guide every week, because we want to help build up our capacity to pray with the psalmist of Psalm 13, how long, O Lord? How long? Then the third reason why we don't lament well is because we're too separated from the suffering of others. Here's something that we have kind of built into our Western American religious practice. Individualism. We are so myopic. We only think about ourselves. We got blinders on, you feel me? Where we can't see the suffering of anybody else, because especially if things are going well for me, well, it just sucks to be you. Going all good for me. What's your problem? And we look at life and we look at our situations with this narrow-mindedness. What Walter Brueggemann calls the difference between the haves and the have-nots. The haves build a theology of celebration, of sing, silver lining that always seems to work in their favor. We don't got nothing to lament about because everything's all good. But it's the have-nots who have developed a theology of suffering, one of engagement, where honestly worship cries out for deliverance. God, free me from this pain and destruction that I am feeling. I think we got some haves and some have-nots in this room, y'all. And what Lamentations does is it helps to orient us towards one another as we learn how to grieve together. What lament does is it wrestles with the gap between what the Bible or the scriptures say about God and what we are experiencing. That we see that God is faithful, but we feel like God is distant. That we feel like God is loving, but we feel quite judged. We wrestle with these moments in our lives, and there is the place where God calls us to lament. The title of the message today is Suffering from A to Z, and you'll see why in just a moment. But would you stand with me, please, as we read together Lamentations chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. How she sits alone, the city once crowded with people. She who was great among the nations has become like a widow. The princess among the provinces has been put to forced labor. She weeps bitterly during the night with tears on her cheeks. There is no one to offer her comfort, not one from all her lovers. All her friends have betrayed her. They have become her enemies. Judah has gone into exile following affliction and harsh slavery. She lives among the nations, but finds no place to rest. All her pursuers have overtaken her in narrow places. The roads to Zion mourn, for no one comes to the appointed festivals. All her gates are deserted, her priests groan, her young women grieve, and she herself is bitter. Her adversaries have become her masters. Her enemies are at ease, for the Lord has made her suffer because of her many transgressions. Her children have gone away as captives before the adversary. All the splendor has vanished from daughter Zion. Her leaders are like stags that find no pasture. They stumble away exhausted before the hunter. During the days of her affliction and homelessness, Jerusalem remembers all her precious belongings that were hers in days of old. When her people fell into the adversary's hand, she had no one to help. The adversaries looked at her, laughing over her downfall. Jerusalem has sinned grievously. Therefore, she has become an object of scorn. All who honored her now despise her, for they have seen her nakedness. She herself groans and turns away. Her uncleanness stains her skirt. She never considered her end. Her downfall was astonishing. There was no one to comfort her. Lord, look on my affliction, for the enemy boasts. The adversary has seized all her precious belongings. She has even seen the nations enter her sanctuary, those you had forbidden to enter your assembly. All her people groan while they search for bread. They have traded their precious belongings for food in order to stay alive. Lord, look and see how I have become despised. This is the word of the Lord. The people said, thanks be to God. Let it fill our minds, flow from our mouths, and free our hearts to live as the beloved children of God. You can take your seat. I wonder if you've ever heard it said that God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. That's C.S. Lewis in his book, The Problem of Pain. And in the very first word of Lamentations 1, it serves actually as the title of the book, How. In the Hebrew, the title for Lamentations was not Lamentations, it was How. And it asks the question with a shocking statement. Not like I need some facts, like how did this happen? Well, you see, the Babylonians came down and then they just ransacked the whole place. No, the writer here is not asking the question how about facts. He's asking the question how, what happened underneath to cause this kind of destruction. How in the world did this happen? He asks. In 587 BC, the holy city of Jerusalem fell to Babylonian armies, and leaders marched people 600 miles away to be into exile. They destroyed their temple. The city walls became a rubble. And Soon Chan Ra, professor at Fuller Seminary, says, Lamentations is like a funeral service where the casket is open for the city of Jerusalem, and each chapter is a eulogy speaking over dead Jerusalem. One chapter after the next is a eulogy, and notice the voice of Jeremiah, who most scholars believe is the author of Lamentations. Notice he is the one who is able to accurately describe the city because he is one who is intimately involved in feeling its pain. There's something that comes from the voice of somebody who's been suffering to be able to speak the exact words that need to be shared in a eulogy. Yesterday, March the 4th, was the anniversary of my father's death, his transition from this life into the next. In 2015, he was diagnosed with small cell carcinoma, which is a smoker's disease, of which he is not, and it affects less than 1% of smokers who contract that disease. And about a week later, the pastor of our congregation where he was a part said, Rich, there's only one person who can speak the eulogy for Wes Johnson Jr., and that's you. And to preach my father's eulogy, because I knew him, felt him intimately, connected to together. And so as we look at the funeral service, we look at the loss of life and we feel it. In fact, every March 4th, I feel it. I feel the weight and the loss, and so many of us have losses of other kinds, not just death of a loved one, but death of a dream. The dream that you had about working in an occupation, and that occupation has not come to fruition. The death of a relationship, the relationship that you were hoping for, and it never had materialized in the way that you wanted it to materialize. It is a loss. It is the funeral service of these emotions that you feel intimately connected to together. Lamentations chapter 1 has 22 verses in it. And those 22 verses, help me, Pastor Grant, correspond to the Hebrew alphabet, right? The first letter in each verse begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It's as if Jeremiah is saying, pay attention to suffering from A to Z. Pay attention and notice the suffering from A to Z, because this is heavy. But it's not just heavy individually, it's heavy collectively. When you read Lamentations 1, it's a poem, and Jeremiah is like a poet. I wish I was a poet. Poets use such great and colorful language. They bring the story to life. They bring the emotion front and center. And you know in America who are some good poets? Hip-hoppers, rappers, Because they feel and they see a community in a place that other people are not paying attention to. In the 80s, there was a song called The Message where the rapper said, what did they say, Marvin? Don't push me, because I'm close to the edge. Come on. I'm trying not to lose my head. It's like a what? It's like a jungle. Sometimes it makes me wonder how I keep from going under. And if you read the verses of that song, you would be shocked and awed by the destruction that they saw right outside of their window. Hip-hop has a way of bringing front and center the destruction that is in the community, the despair and disparities that are present in the neighborhood. And it makes me wonder, Columbus ain't too far different than Jerusalem. Are we listening? Do we see what's happening in our neighborhoods? Do we see what's happening in our cities? Are you paying attention to what's happening in the Bexley community? Where during Black History Month, a teacher allowed a picture, an offensive picture, towards African American people to be displayed, and then students had to go into that teacher's classroom right after that announcement. Bexley, are y'all paying attention? Upper Arlington, are you paying attention to the conflict that is happening in your own community where folks are trying to use critical race theory as an excuse to try to ban curriculum and material? And oh, by the way, Upper Arlington, your community is largely built on the hallowed grounds of African American men and women who were buried. Your libraries and your schools are built on the cemeteries of Black folk in this city. Are y'all listening to what's happening in Dublin? In Gahanna, in Northland, in Reynoldsburg, in Linden, in the Hilltop. The first two verses of Lamentations 1, he says the city is broken. It's busted and disgusted. It is tore up from the floor up. And central to this reality is that the enemy continues to prevail. We look sometimes at our situations and we feel that, right? He looks out and he says, look at this destruction, and the enemies are prevailing. But ultimately, Jeremiah comes around and he says, God, I feel like you are the one who's behind the destruction. And he then goes on to tell us why in verse 5. It's for the multitude of transgressions in this city. And this is one way that Lamentations is different from Job, that other book of lament. Job is about the life of an innocent man, faithful to God, who receives one calamity after the next and cries out and wrestles with God, that individual personal suffering. And Lamentations is more collective and communal. Because I am sure there were some people in Jerusalem who were innocent. Everybody wasn't out there sinning. Somebody was reading their Bible. Somebody was praying. Somebody was tithing. Somebody was doing all, somebody was acting right. And yet, they feel the effects of somebody else's sin. Ooh, I remember when I was in fifth grade. Y'all know I was a very, very well-mannered, highly respected, academically focused student. I was a straight-A student, okay? But Miss Pell got on my nerves. Let me tell you, Miss Pell got on my nerves. This one day in classroom, Miss Pell was up at the blackboard. That's a chalkboard for y'all young folk. I mean, no whiteboard. Chalkboard, okay, she's up on the chalkboard, and I got me a little rubber band, and I put a little piece of paper in there, I said, pew, and it went right by her ear, and she said, what was that? Everybody was silent. I said, ooh, I got her, and I got another rubber band, I said, pew, I did it again, boom. She turned around this time, she said, all right, that's it. No recess for anybody until you tell me who did it. The whole class was about to suffer from my sin. My infraction, they were all about to suffer. And it was going to be fine until Christy Mittendorf stood up. What you doing, Christy? Sit down. I know who did it. I know what his name is, and I even know what color shirt he got on. Like, oh, okay, Chrissy, if you're watching this sermon today, I forgive you. That's the word I was dealing with. Lamentations reminds us that sometimes innocent people suffer for the sins of others. So before Chrissy could get up, you know, and go to the front and say something, I was like, I did it. It was me. And then I had to suffer the consequence of my sin. Sin, by the way, is a cause for lament. Sometimes it's your own sin, sometimes it's the sin of others. Sin is a cause for lament, not a cause of lament, a cause for lament. Jeremiah interprets the disaster in verses 8 through 11 that provide background and reason for the destruction of the city and the nation. He mourns over it. In verse 8, he says, Jerusalem sinned grievously. She stands as a widow now. This is not to degrade widows, but in the ancient Near Eastern culture, if you were a widow, you were totally and completely reliant on every system outside of yourself for food, for shelter, for even religious connection with God. He's describing how far apart they have gone from God. He says, you see these people, they abandoned God. You see the city right now, the city is in the condition that it's in because people walked away from God. You see the destruction, you see the conflict. Some of us can feel this right now. We feel conflict in our neighborhood. We feel conflict on our jobs. We feel conflict in our families. And it is the sin of others. The hope was that they would return. The hope is that they would come back to God. And in fact, God over and over again gave them multiple opportunities to return. And they returned for a moment, and then they walked away. And they returned for a moment, and then they walked away. There are three effects of sin that I want to point out to you. The first is that loneliness is an effect of sin when we were designed for community. Secondly, that helplessness is an effect of sin when we were designed for empowerment. And slavery is an effect of sin when we've been designed for freedom. Jeremiah says about the loneliness versus community that how lonely the city sits that was once so full of people. Sin affects our relationships with one another. Even Adam and Eve in the garden, they not only hid from God, they hid from one another. That's what sin does. And Jeremiah goes on to say she's become like that widow. She is helpless when she was supposed to be empowered. And then lastly, a princess among the provinces became a forced laborer. What sin does in its heaviness is it causes us to feel as if we are shackled. We can't get free. Can't get out. And admittedly, a heavy chapter like Lamentations 1 invites us to see sin and to call it what it is. Thanks for coming to church today. As we look not only at our sin, but the sin of our city, and we weep and lament together. There's an invitation here, and the first invitation is this, is that sin has devastating consequences. It has devastating consequences. One of the takeaways from this chapter should be the real and devastating effects of sin and its impact on those who are around us. And as I was preparing for this message today, I said, Lord, I do not deserve to preach this message. I'm a sinner. I have sinned. I'm full of it. And if we could spend some time together one-on-one around a fire pit and maybe some other libations, we can talk about that. How dark sometimes my heart feels that when something doesn't go my way and I act out in my mind and I write some things down, and boy, if my thoughts could be personified, I'd be doing the WWF on somebody, top rope. And it would have devastating consequences. And second thing that we need to be reminded of is that divine justice is a part of the redemption story. I love to talk about grace. Y'all know I do. I love to talk about God's love. You know I do. I love to talk about God's forgiveness, but to talk about all of that and not recognize the righteousness of God, that when things go wrong, God must intervene, would not tell the whole story. We have to tell the whole story, that God wants to win us, win our hearts, our devotion, win our faithfulness. Because God knows what it's like to be apart from this beloved covering. The sacrificial life and death of Jesus was pointed in that direction, that one day, Israel, your hearts will be fully captured, but not on your own, because of something that I'm going to do for you. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to send you a covering. I'm going to send you the forgiveness. As I was preparing for that message and said, Lord, I can't get up and give this message because I'm a sinner, and I heard the Spirit say back to me, but so is everybody else you're going to be preaching to. So is everybody else who's going to hear the message. They're sinners too. And there is none of us that is perfect. So let's stop trying to get perfect so that we can be in the place where we can talk to God and share with God and talk to others and share with others, that we would own and understand that our sin doesn't define us. It doesn't have to keep us locked in and still, that we can move on and beyond that, because God's love covers a multitude of sin. And that's why the last thing to learn from this passage is that confession leads to repentance, and it tunes the heart. In your guide, the second step of lament is to confess your pain, and that confession includes protesting. God, I don't feel this. I'm feeling some injustice that's going on right now. Protest is allowed. That in the midst of confessing your pain, you can acknowledge that you're confused. God, I don't understand what's going on right now. This ain't making no sense. I'm doing this and this and this and this and this and this is happening. God, it does not make any sense at all. I ain't feeling it. But confessing your pain also includes understanding and knowing and acknowledging the weight of your sin, that it will lead to repentance, to tune your heart towards God. In verse 18, Jeremiah takes a turn. He starts speaking like the voice of the city. It's as if the city in the coffin got up and started speaking its own eulogy, started speaking for itself. I'm feeling this weight, and I'm feeling it because you have rebelled against God. Verse 18, the Lord is just, for I have rebelled against his command. Verse 19, they betrayed me, my priests and elders. They perished in the city searching for food, like people going through the garbage cans. This is not the way my city was designed. The weeping and the crying and the distress and the stomach that was churning over and over and over is all the city crying out and saying no more. But this lament ends with a plea. God, come through for me. God, make it right. God, I am sick in the heart, and I need you to deal with all of this injustice. And here's the conclusion of the matter. Lamenting is like a layover before the next flight. I was making some plans to go fly someplace recently, and I got online, and you know, I looked for the direct flight. I ain't got no time for no layover, nowhere, right? I want a direct flight, get me there. But why does Delta want me to go all the way to Atlanta to go to Chicago from Columbus, Ohio? Why? Got to have a layover for 2 hours just to go to, I mean, I could drive to Chicago. I mean, can I do that? But the hub for Delta's in Atlanta. And lament is like being in a divine layover because your emotions want a nonstop flight into seeing some action. Like when your emotions feel like, oh, I'm finna put some hands on them today. Direct flight, let's go, let's get it. Oh, you did that? Okay, let me type this email out right now. Send, deal with it. But lament invites you to be in the hub of God's presence while you are in the layover. So let me give you some invitations. Number one, read the entire book of Lamentations this week. Take you about 20 minutes if you read it. You can read it in community with other people. Might take you a little bit longer. You can have it read to you as you download one of those Bible apps. Read the whole picture so that you can get the full story of Lamentations. In chapter 2, it builds on chapter 1. It's another acrostic poem. And chapter 3 is the familiar words, "Great is thy faithfulness, O God." Yes, we love that chapter 3. But then it goes right back into lament, chapter 4. In chapter 5, it don't end pretty. You're like, well, now I don't need to read it, Rich, because you done told me the whole story. While you read it, note the verses that jump out to you. And then secondly, bring your lament to God, whatever it is, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, whatever the hardship, whether it's yours or somebody else's, or you look over the city and you see God, I see things differently. Bring that lament to God. Don't hold that grumble in your heart and allow it to fester and build up to where it becomes bitterness in your hardest heart. And it causes you to be hard towards others and hard toward God and even perhaps hard towards yourself. And then lastly, consider the role of sin, yours and others. The good news is that Jesus is the forgiver of sin. The good news is that he or she who confesses their sins, God is faithful and just to forgive them of their sin and to restore righteousness to them. To restore them. That's the good news. And so let us lay this bare before our God. Will you pray with me? The Heavenly, most gracious Lord, I got so much to lament. So much to pour out, so much to give away. It seems like the list could be endless. But I know, Lord, that lamenting is better than holding it in. I know, Lord, that there are times when I'm the culprit for somebody else's lament. That what I do affects others around me. So God, may you hold me and hold us together. Hold our city together. I lament over our city, God, that has not followed you well. Cry out to God for the brokenness that we see in others. And in ourselves. Be our strong tower and our refuge, I pray, in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.